Our scripture passage this morning we find in Psalm 142, page 619 in our Pew Bible. 619. Psalm 142 is also our text for the sermon of this morning. A mashkil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. For they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. That's Psalm 142. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every now and then, brothers and sisters, one becomes aware of the special attraction the charismatic movement seems to have. We know its followers as the hallelujah singers, the praise the Lord sayers, or the faith enthusiasts, who present themselves with a keep-smiling religion without problems. Understandably so, for in their religious opinion, they advocate that true believers are healed from illness by faith. They suffer no depression. They know no addiction. True faith makes you happy always. Gives you a perfect life, a complete sense of satisfaction. No wonder people become attracted by the apparent enthusiasm and religious ecstasy, especially when you yourself are stuck in a rut in your faith, in your prayer life, in your experience of worship, and in your walk with the Lord. For what is the church like in the opinion of those who have become infected with this religious enthusiasm? Every service is conducted in the same stilted order. The singing lacks the joy of faith. The preaching is too doctrinal. The confessions receive too much attention, etc. There is nothing spontaneous, exciting, or refreshing. Hence, some people become sick of it. Especially among the younger generation in the church, there are those who feel attracted, curious about all this new religious experience. In fact, recent statistics concerning these movements have shown that there is a steady coming and going of ex-church members. They call it the circulation of the saints among their circles. In fact, their coming and going is more common than the influx of unbelievers, new converts, non-Christians, or the like. One of the serious drawbacks of this trend, however, beloved, is the effect it has on believers who are encountering problems. hearing all the success stories of the faith healers and seeing all the excitement of the faith enthusiasts, they become desperate about their own lack of joy, their own persistent depression or struggle with addiction. If true faith means that you have to become better physically or mentally, they start to doubt their faith and become even more depressed due to the verdict of unbelief from these faith healers. However, brothers and sisters, how different the Word of God is about the circumstances of life. The Bible depicts many a situation of brokenness and misery, but what a totally different message it conveys to those in trouble. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is comforting to those who are in deep despair. Our covenant God looks from on high with kindly eye upon the lowly. He reveals a much more realistic picture of believers whose life may be going through the valley of the shadows of death, or whose suffering due to brokenness may be a way which ends up in the grave. Yet such a life and such a way is not doomed or damned. Rather, in that life, the hope of the gospel brings light, and on that way, the comfort of the redemption of life in Jesus Christ brings encouragement. Rather than the artificial smile of the faith enthusiasts, I proclaim to you the glad tiding of the Spirit of Pentecost as he reveals to us in Psalm 142 the believer's cry for help to the Lord. We see his supplication, his lamentation, and his expectation. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: the believer's cry for help to the Lord, his supplication, his lamentation, his expectation. So first of all, his supplication. Psalm 142, brothers and sisters, is a psalm of David. It's a mashkil, a lesson, a song for the instruction of others. However, it is a prayer. In other words, David wrote this prayer to teach others. True, in that respect, he is foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ very much. He taught us to pray as well. By the Lord's prayer, as well as by his high priestly prayer, Christ has enriched the prayer life of the individual believers and of the praying church very much. To the charismatics, however, this instruction of prayer already is contrary to their feeling. Especially in prayer, it seems, the believer's emotions, his enthusiastic spirit, should be given free rein. Prayer wells up in your heart spontaneously, they say, and cannot be taught. The Apostle Paul, however, warns against this very clearly already, where he prefers to pray 5 words with his mind than 1,000 words with his spirit. Not the uncontrolled emotional expression of our spirit, but the educated mind, which knows the Lord and has his word, prays in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. This mashkil of David, beloved, was a prayer from a cave. So its lesson comes from the reality of life. The prayer went up most likely from the cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22, but could also have come during David's hiding in the cave of En-Gedi, 1 Samuel 24. In any case, it was in the midst of many difficulties and troubles that David prayed. His great misery caused him to cry to the Lord. That's the first lesson already. In trouble and in woe, we call upon the Lord. David and the men with him probably too poured out their hearts before the face of God. Only true believers do so. Regardless of the circumstances in which they find themselves, they seek the Lord. These troubles may well have been caused by the fact that they wanted to serve the Lord. David also had rich promises. He counted on the kingship over Israel. So far, however, the life away from the flock of his father had brought him nothing but misery and pain. Yet he knew where to go in his anguish: to the Lord. David walked with the Lord. And in his life of faith, he also shared with God his every weal and woe. That's what a true believer does, beloved. No, not because that always brings an end to the troubles or that it makes you happy and cheerful automatically, but because true faith trusts in the Lord and confides in him as Savior. Even though the prayer was written with a view to some incident in the cave, the entire psalm conveys that David's whole life was encompassed by trouble. Later on in the psalm, he pleads, "Bring me out of prison," mainly because his whole life had run stuck in the problems he encountered. It's not only so that his persecutor Saul had driven him in a corner where he feels imprisoned. His whole life, his whole situation, mentally, physically, yes, even spiritually, seems to be locked up in a mass of problems, troubles. With that, he goes to the Lord, realizing that the Lord knows his ways. The way David cries out to the Lord could well imply that he is desperately struggling with the question, "Why, Lord, do you allow this?" In that cry, David is totally one of us. And his situation so familiar among many children of the Lord. When they don't see a way out anymore, nor see any light at the end of the tunnel any longer, they cry, "Lord, why? My whole life is a mess, and all I feel is distress. Inside I have grown cold, and outside there is no escape." Whatever the cause may be, disillusion, mourning, sorrow, loss, setbacks, you may be up to a wall, in a jail, without a door. No wonder you cry. As child who knows his God as Father and his Lord as Savior, "Lord, deliver me. Bring me out of prison. Give me joy again, for all I feel like doing is crying." That, brothers and sisters, is the realistic situation which many a believer experiences. In such a situation, the experience of true faith is not that you feel happy nonetheless or warm inside, as a keep smiling Christianity wants to make us believe. No, then the true believer cries to the Lord for help. Then the true believer, with all his or her coldness, anguish, dullness, seeks the Lord, laying this distress before him. Then you don't have to exclaim hallelujah as if to show how good a Christian you are. You don't have to fake a praise the Lord. With the psalmist's Son and Lord, our mediator Jesus Christ, we may exclaim, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Rather than envying this modern superficial Christianity, we must learn to look at Jesus Christ, who in circumstances much worse than anyone's can ever be, turned to another psalm of David, Psalm 22, and used it to express his anguish. In doing so, he fulfilled Psalm 22 and Psalm 142, yes, the whole book of Psalms. That is the gospel for people who may confess their faith that thanks to Christ, God will nevermore forsake us. This confession, however, does not mean that we will never feel forsaken like David did. The true reality of the life of a true believer does not mean that we never feel imprisoned with our life, our circumstances, our burdens. It is true, beloved, that the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in his so-called epistle of joy, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, namely, as the direction in which the depressed and distressed may go to be delivered from their anguish." However, that same confessor Paul also shares with his readers in Corinth how he expressed his affliction in Asia. I quote, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. True believers like Paul and David and you and me do encounter peril and distress, oppression and depression, fear and despair. But they know where to go with their supplication to the Lord. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And so we come to his lamentation, our second point. Even if he knows the address, beloved, and pours out his complaints, the true believer does not always see the Lord on his way either. In the course of all his troubles, it may even seem as if the Lord is not there at all. As a result of this experience, he despairs even of God himself. Even his faith languishes. His hope dries up. While David may have expressed in other psalms his confidence that at the least the Lord is at his right hand, like we heard in Psalm 16, here in Psalm 142, he does not even see that anymore. "Look at to my right and see, no one is taking notice of me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." He sure is in the dumps deeply. Even his faith, his spiritual endurance is exhausted. Then it may seem very pious, as we hear it today, that you must call the Lord and you'll be happy again, or that you must pray and you will be healed for sure, or that you must praise the Lord and you will be confused no longer. But that kind of remedy is false and cruel. Yes, leads to greater despair and misery. Why? Well, what if it does not happen as many experience? What if that smile does not return or the joy is not restored? Then your faith is no good anymore either. Then your life with the Lord is below standard yet too. Beloved, what do we learn from David in our text. When the true believer feels encompassed and imprisoned, when the child of God feels forsaken by all, when my spirit languishes and all my feeling is cold and all my joy is gone, there is this comfort: the Lord still knows my way. When I don't know it anymore, don't see it any longer, don't understand anything of it, the Lord knows my way. Our covenant God is faithful. Yahweh is his name. The life of the believer too is nothing but a constant death. The body of God's children is subject to all sorts of misery as well. The spirit and mind of sincere Christians suffer along too with the suffering of which Romans 8 makes us aware. Namely, that the whole creation is groaning in travail. What David experienced and what we could experience is what Paul calls the suffering of this present time. Romans 8, verse 18. And for many a believer, the path of life is a way of suffering, physically, mentally, or otherwise. However, on the path following a heart attack, on the way of a terminal illness like cancer, during the years of a chronic disease when our spirit languishes and our heart is beset with trouble, the Lord knows the way, our path. Then he is our refuge, our portion in the land of the living. That is, as long as I am here, as long as I live, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. And even if a loved one is locked up in a prison due to depression or Alzheimer's, and we cannot reach him any longer with words of comfort or expressions of love, the word of God is firm that he will lead his chosen ones out of prison, even if this would be through death. That we may give thanks to his name. For do we not say it about our babies in the form for the baptism of infants, that without their knowledge they are taken up in God's covenant of grace? Thus we will also continue to share in this grace without our knowledge when we have lost all mental awareness due to disease or depression. Brothers and sisters, do you all see that David's description of the reality of a believer's life and Paul's explanation of the suffering in the present time is the realistic situation in which also believers find themselves? It is deceptive to teach that a believer does not need to remain ill or never won't be depressed or will be kept from persecution. Faith would be a cheap life insurance indeed, or true faith would make OHIP redundant. No, faith does not protect us against physical defects, nor does it make us untouchable for mental distress, as the false gospel of the charismatic movement pretends. It is true that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. No one will snatch his loved ones from the hand of the Good Shepherd. But the children of God are just as vulnerable to hunger, to distress, to sickness, to persecution. To them, however, the suffering are like birth pangs for the woman in travail. They are pangs indeed, causing much pain and sorrow, yet birth pangs, which signify that a new life is coming. Once that new life has come, Christ said in John 16, verse 21, we will forget the pangs and pains. And that it comes is sure. Sometimes the Lord delivers us out of our earthly troubles to set us free for further service again. In other cases, however, it is by death that the deliverance of the Lord is the answer to prayer. The Lord knows the way. The Lord sets the course. And all our times are in the Lord's hand. In all things, he governs his children by Christ, who wants to have them all around himself to glorify God forever. He was forsaken by God, that we would nevermore be forsaken, even if we sometimes lament that we are. That we may give thanks to the name of the Lord. And so we come to our third point, his expectation. In David's case, brothers and sisters, the Lord made an end to Saul's persecutions. The Lord did deliver him out of his troubles and set him free from the prison of his miseries. Many a psalm expresses David's joy and thankfulness for this deliverance, as, for instance, Psalm 18, where we read in the heading, I quote, of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Yet also in later life, we see David go through similar experiences. In his personal life, in his marriage, in his family life, David encountered many depressing setbacks and saddening upheavals. And the Lord helped him through again and again. Notice then, beloved, where David is going with his experience of trouble and of joy. Where he knows himself well hidden during his encounters in life. Among the righteous congregation. The righteous, plural. The righteous will surround me, he says, for you will deal bountifully with me. In the righteous congregation, he gives thanks to the Lord's name, for in their midst, the Lord provides the comfort and blessing abundantly, which we need under all circumstances of life. Now, why does he hope for that? Indeed, it may surprise us, beloved. What or why would David seek it there in times of trouble? Were they so nice and understanding and helpful during this time of persecutions? Yet that's what David expects and longs for. That's where David wants to be most of all. He also is convinced that his anticipated joy among them will be fulfilled abundantly. He believes that, even while he still is in trouble. Yes, his psalm seems to express some of this joy already, while he's still suffering in the cave. So who are these righteous? Are these the perfect people whose performance as people of God is completely adequate? No, these righteous ones are sinners, whose guilt is forgiven and whose transgressions are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. These are the true believers who admit it at every Lord's Supper celebration again, that they don't have perfect faith and that they do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily they have to contend with the weakness of their faith and with the evil desires of their flesh. So it is true, as those people observe who are so charmed by the perfectionism of the charismatics in the church, there are so many shortcomings, so many obvious sins. And it is understandable that sometimes people who are going through a time of depression or loneliness or distress feel that there is still so much lacking in our mutual love, affection, care, and understanding. We certainly don't need any charismatic Christian to make us aware of that. It is for that reason that the preaching is needed from week to week, so that the Holy Spirit may more and more renew us with the same word by which the Apostle Paul encouraged and admonished and exhorted the congregation to show greater unity, greater love, kindness, brotherly affection. That's why we need the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper too, in order that we may be strengthened in our sincere and hearty desire to live according to all the commandments of God and in true love and unity together. Yet, it is true, beloved, that in spite of all the shortcomings and sins that still remain against the will of the righteous, we nevertheless will find among them the refuge and communion in which we are blessed. In spite of many weaknesses on which we have to work constantly, the righteous congregation, we find the place for thanksgiving and praise. For it is the communion of the redeemed who rejoice with those who are rejoicing and who mourn with those who are mourning. It is the communion of saints where the unity of faith is the basis for mutual comfort, encouragement, and compassion. In that communion of the Lord's people, they confess that the Lord knows the way for each one of them. Be that a way of health or of sickness, a way of prosperity or a way of adversity, a way for joy or a way of depression and sadness. On that way, the Lord will show to everyone who loves Him that all things work together for good. For these things befall us on our way of peace, on our way of deliverance, on our way to the eternal rest. Yes, the righteous will surround us. Today already, the people sanctified in Christ and cleansed from all their shortcomings and sins in His blood. Thus, they are the ones who will surround us in heaven too, beloved, and on the new earth. For God will bring them all out of the prison of sin and suffering so that they may thank Him in the midst of the innumerable crowd. And who are they that will surround the righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ? They are the ones who have been delivered from the great tribulations, who have washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. Together, they will sing a new song, the song of the fulfillment of all the psalms. They have learned to sing that song, however, here and now, in the midst of trouble and of woe, songs of praise and hymns and spiritual songs, which they learned with their heart and mind, learned from God's word. In the ears of the charismatics, their singing may lack spontaneity and enthusiasm, perhaps. Nevertheless, their psalms are songs which instilled in their hearts the true faith. I love you, Lord, my strength, my rock, the Lord, my fort, my shield, my power, my God, in whom I refuge seek, my horn of safety, my strong tower. I call upon the Lord for help.